filming now.
Yeah, that's right. There we go. Where's that at?
Okay, that's...
Oh, I got it right here.
Okay.
All right.
All right.
Thank you.
Greetings, everyone. All those who are here today, I just want to say thank you for being here, braving the cold weather. For the few that are here today, praise God. And all those who are online, I want to greet you and thank you for being here with us as well. Why don't we just go ahead and begin by prayer and ask the Lord to just be with us and to bless the message and to bless this day in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing now. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in every heart, in every soul, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for breaking the mind, will, and emotions, O Lord, to fit your plan for our and purpose for our life. Lord God, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct today, that the Holy Ghost would be here, prompt, and would convict and convince people, Lord God, areas in their lives that they need to be changed. I pray that the Word of God, O Lord God, would not return void. The Spirit of God would have His way today. Under the blood we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, the first song I'm hoping that we can go to today is called The Windows of Heaven, number 15 in the chorus book. 15 in the chorus book, if we can go there. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart. Jesus made everything right. Be happy and thankful and grateful for what the Lord has done and have a song in our heart for it. Why don't we go, if you will, to 187 in the hymn book with me. And, you know, before we go there, I just really want to read something out of the Word of God. And here it says in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says here, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." That's the word of God. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Did you see that? "And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, the reason I wanted to go there and read that was because we have an issue in America today, and people have not learned to let the outer man be broken. which is the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, and allowed that part to be broken. And because of that, most Christians are not useful to God. And that is a big issue today. And it's kind of like this issue we have where, you ever heard the saying, recognizing the thing in that in your hand? It's an old saying. What that means is oftentimes when the Lord would call you to do something, we make excuses as to why we can't serve God. Well, my job, this or that. You see, things get in the way and they hinder us from answering the call of God in our life. They hinder us from answering the call of God on our life, and we miss the boat. Until that outer man is broken, the Bible says we are to wait for the Lord. That means seeking Him while you're waiting, until you're endued with power from on high. What is that power? That power we're talking about is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And until that outer man is broken, you remain useless in the hands of God. You can't be used because, you see, oftentimes you have that thing in your hand. You're too busy with this and too busy with that, and it hinders your walk with God. And that's a big issue today. Therefore, what we need is a breaking away from the old man. There is a lot of outer court Christians, very few inner court Christians. Inner court meaning those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, that are burning with the flame of the Holy Ghost fire, seeking God and hearing from Him and obeying His word. Very few. Hell is paved with people that have praised God, raised their hands, sung in church choirs, preached the word of God, but have missed the boat because they didn't know God. They didn't know Him. What we need is a person, you see, because the church is as strong as the people in the pews. We have a world of churches out there that are sick and weakly because the people are weak. The pastoral preachers are weak. The ministry is weak. We need strength. We need help. We need the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So why don't we sing that song, Fill Me Now, and sing it as a prayer to the Lord that He truly would fill you. He would fill me to the fullness. I'm sure we all would have that prayer. All of us. We all need that greater infilling, the fullness of days. Let's go there. You know, I believe the devil is having a heyday today. His last great hurrah before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In seeing churches that are empty and filled with weakness. But I'm here to tell you that there is but a remnant left. The remnant needs to rise up stronger than ever. Filled with the glory of God. Praising the Lord. Seeking His face. Walking in faith and victory. Resisting unto blood. Resisting temptations. Overcoming the devil, sin, death, and the world. If we aren't doing that, we're no better than the heathens.
Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus.
No better. In fact, far worse. Because the Bible speaks of such a people that say, Lord, Lord. They speak with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. Far away from God. And that's the one thing that the devil wants more than ever. He wants your heart. If he can cause you to trip up and to divert your attention and look to self, you've got to take care of yourself only. And you're not reaching out to a lost world around you. If you're not daily witnessing to people, you're cold and you're dead. And you need to repent. If we're not daily seeking the Lord with a heart on fire for Him, we're missing the ball. We're missing it completely. The Lord is looking for people that are going to be filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of the living God. John 7:38 talks about how that those that are filled with Him, out of Him shall flow rivers of living water. That doesn't denote anyone who is dead. That denotes somebody who is alive and on fire for God.
That's right.
Oh, but people have lost it these end days, in these end days. We need the power, strength that we receive as we seek Him until we're endued from on high. That is the very purpose of what the Lord meant when He said, wait for me until you're endued with power from on high. The Lord wants His people to be daily seeking after Him, waiting and seeking until they find that lost treasure in the field. That lost treasure. Well, why don't we go to number 76 in the chorus. Reach out and touch the Lord. Now, you've heard that song many times, haven't you? But does it mean anything to you? People have heard scriptures over and over and over. But does it mean anything? Let's go there. Reach out and touch the Lord. Reach out and touch the Lord. As He passes by, you will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. Pass by this moment, your feet to the fly. Reach out and touch the Lord. And as we've been talking about all morning so far, how we need that oil in the lamp to keep me burning. Let's go there to 85 in the chorus. Give me oil for in my lamp. Because let me tell you, on that day, that's going to be the day when you wished that you were filled with the Holy Ghost. For those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, with the oil of the Holy Ghost, they're well supplied, and they're giving God the glory and the thanks and the praise and the honor. But those without are going to be without double, because they're going to be turned away and turned aside from the door to try to enter in. The Lord says, I never knew you. And that's why we need to be diligent in keeping the Word of God, keeping true to the Word of God, staying true to the cross of Christ, staying true to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, diligently seeking the Lord daily to be filled to the full, because we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not, you're not, anyone online isn't. And how we need God's help daily should never be taken for granted. And that's a dangerous thing to do, is to take anything for granted. Because God will not honor that. So let's go there. Number 85. Give me oil in my lamp. Taken to Romania, and reminds me of a story of an old woman myself and a few others, as we walked into her humble home. We walked in there in the latter part of her life, and all I could hear her saying as she was laying next to her bed, oblivious that we were even there, she was crying out to God, don't leave me. Stay close to me. Stay close to me. And tears running down her face, crying with a broken heart at the end of her life. Stay close to me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. I'll never forget that as long as I live. It was etched into my mind. And I saw that and it moved me. It showed me something that the church world is missing today. Here's a woman who, all her life, anything she was given, she gave it back to somebody else who was in need. She was very poor, didn't have much, but boy, was she rich in the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Wow. That made a huge impression on me. When I saw that, I knew that Christianity was a fake. And that the remnant, the very few that are scattered abroad, that aren't playing church and religious games, are the true Christians. Those that are scattered abroad, very few here and there. It opened my eyes. And it caused me to think differently and to act differently about my walk with God. And it prepared me. And when I came here, I was prepared to stick through with what I believed in. And whether I stay or go here, I'm going to continue to believe that way. As the Lord leads and guides. Okay, praise God. Why don't we go ahead now and take up our tithes and offerings. And if anybody has anything that they would care to express, edify, comfort, exhort, I have a testimony, anything you would care to share with those that are online and those that are here, please feel free to raise your hand. And in the meantime, we're going to go ahead and take up our collection. Amen. For the brave few that have come today, praise God. Sister.
Just like to praise the Lord and just thank Him for the way that He just keeps us at all times, so many times when we're unaware, and with this weather that's rolling in,
yeah,
it just makes me feel so extra blessed and yet almost guilty that I have a house with a roof over my head.
Yeah.
That there are
Yeah, we all need that help. Yeah, truly we do. And for all those that are online who didn't hear that, making a request that we would pray for all those who are online that and who all those you would be with us to pray and agree with us in prayer about all those people that are homeless and who don't have anything and who are without. And how that we are blessed to have what we have, a home, roof, food in the cupboard, car to drive, where there are many people that don't have even that, that have only the clothes on their back, that are out there on the streets and have nothing. And so how the Lord is able to control the weather. And He's in charge. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord to protect those who are out there all over the world, all over this country. And the Lord hears our prayers, the prayer of faith. He hears that. So let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing now in protecting all those. Lord God, the many who are homeless and sick. The many, Lord God, who have nothing but the clothes on their back. We pray for them right now in this weather, Lord God, this this climate, this cold, this brutal winds that are expected within the next few days. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct these folks into a place of shelter and safety. Oh Lord, we pray that the blood of Christ would cover them, help them in time of need. We give you all the glory and all the praise and the honor for it. And Lord, we thank you for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And ask you, Lord God, now that you would bless it, multiply it. Help us to continue to be good stewards, O Lord, of what you've given. O Lord God, we pray, under the blood in one agreement, one accord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, praise God. Okay, I'm ready, Sam. Okay, praise God. Thank you, Sister Shirley. And the name of the message today that I want to call this is called Plead My Cause, O Lord. Plead My Cause, O Lord. That's the name of the message. And I want to start out by continuing in the series of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. And if we could go there, starting in verse 1, here we have the landscape, whereas David had been chased. And he had been chased into the hillsides of En-Gedi, an area surrounded by a barren and desolate land, surrounded by the Dead Sea. But there's a canyon running westward from there called the En-Gedi location. It's full of caves, caverns. But there, it has waterfalls. It has vegetation, and it's more like a tropical paradise than in the middle of a desert. But you see how that the Lord will lead, guide, and direct us into such places. He can make your desert a tropical paradise. He can make your place and fill it with streams of living water. Wherever you might find yourself in these troubled times, amen? David was troubled, wasn't he? He was troubled because he was pursued by a king who was ruthless, ungrateful, and only wanted to destroy David. Because why? He was a threat to the kingship. He was a threat to be king instead of himself or Jonathan. And he knew it, but he was fighting against God. But let's go there now and read. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. That place where caves dotted the hillsides. That place where the craggy hills along the caverns, caves, were very steep. That it was also known that mountain goats would fall from the steep inclines of the sides of the mountain there. The sides of the caves. It was so steep. They would lose their footing. And it goes on to say here in verse 2, Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rock of the wild goats. Did you see that? Now I want you to see something here. As long as we're on this earth, before we go to glory, before we see victory in hand, we're always going to be chased by the enemies of the devil. We're always going to be bothered and harassed. The only permanent victory that we're going to have is when we reach the gates of heaven. That's the permanent victory. But until then, there's going to be fight, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be upheaval, there's going to be a lot of disturbing things that happen in your life that you wish, Lord God, please take this away. You might have a reprieve and a time of refreshing, a time and a moment of two where you have rest from your enemy. But then they rear their ugly head. And this is why, my friend, this is why we need power from on high. This is why we need that strength to overcome. This is why we need the Holy Ghost to fill us, to endue us with power from on high, so that we will have the strength to overcome every wicked fowl, dart, and arrow, every trap and every snare that comes our way. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, what would be the chances of Saul going into the very cave where David and his men were hiding? I'll tell you what the chances are and the reason for it. God arranged that to happen. To test David, to train him, to display the godly heart of David. But always to be tested and tried. To be refined, as it were, by fire. The Lord arranged that for David, and he's going to arrange it for you. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. There's no question. There must have been a robe that he took off. He laid to his side as he relieved himself in the cave. And David, walking in the darkness of the cave, no doubt, could have slit a corner of his skirt unbeknownst to Saul. But I want to go somewhere here with this. And I want to go to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, because it's very important that we capitalize on the deeper meanings of these scriptures and what and how that they parallel each other. You know, David couldn't have read the book of Romans at that time, but he knew its truth, didn't he? Probably better than most. It says here in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, in other words, David was not about to go to the throne by killing another man. Rather, he wanted a clean conscience in knowing that God's fingerprints were upon him. His approval was upon him. He didn't have to kill another man to get that kingship. But it was in God's hands. That's how we should all think as Christians. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The man who knows how to wait on God is a man of power. Did you know that? Now I want to go back now to 1 Samuel 24:5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, that can only come from a heart that is given over to the Lord. Because he had a tender conscience, he wasn't hardened. And how important that is today to walk in that manner. To have a tender heart towards God. In verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now there again, I'm hoping we can go to another scripture. Job 31. Again, parallels the scripture verse. And I want to go to verse 29. Just read two verses only. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. In other words, David understood the reality of the situation he was in. His heart was troubled. Why? Because he understood that Saul's robe was a symbol of royal authority. In verse 30, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Now understand that we do that daily. Many people do that to others daily. They cut off a man's character, influence, his good standing, and esteem in others by their words against that person. Did you know that? We do that in conversation by criticism of somebody else. And that's looking at this spiritually, as we should from the Word of God. Okay, back to 1 Samuel 24, verse 7. And so David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Here again, I want to reference this very important scripture to Psalms chapter 7. I'm back and forth a little bit today, and that's okay. That's why we're here. It's It may not be so much a preaching thing today, more of a teaching. However it comes out, so long as the word gets out and the Lord receives the glory. When David's men, they saw how David was, reacted, and how much that he wanted to please God, it restrained all his men from doing evil. That's the kind of example that the Lord is looking for in his people today. Did you know that? O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. You know, sometimes the Lord allows the threat of grave consequences to awaken you and me to an urgency to prayer, to seek God, his face, for answers and solutions. But more or less, to change us. Not so much to change the person, but to change you and me. That's the purpose of prayer. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in mine hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him without cause, with that without cause is mine enemy. Now here we have David expressing confidence in his conduct. Isn't that right? He was willing to be given over had he done anything wrong, and if his enemy was in the right. He was willing to be subdued and punished. But let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, it says here in verse 5. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Wow. Now that's a man after God's own heart. In verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger lift up myself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to judgment that thou hast commanded. But you see, on the flip side of this, you have a very dangerous proposition going on in the lives of many who have a mistaken identity into thinking that somehow they're inspired to go and destroy someone thinking that God is blessing them to do it. Saul was in that situation. And the Lord had not blessed Saul, but took his kingdom from him. Because he didn't have a heart that sought after God. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord. Did you see that? Judge me. According to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. You see, I'm going to get to something here. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth me, or which saveth with his upright in heart. You see, David was able to throw off the slanders that were against him, much the way Paul shook off that deadly viper snake into the fire. And that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of fortitude and integrity and strength we should have to be able to overlook and overcome. Because there are going to be people in your life, and I hate to say it, but it's true, people that call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, that feign to love you and feign to shake your hand because they like you. It happens all the time. But when you've been around the block or two a few times, or two or three or four, you know better. But the Lord helps you. And He helps you to see above and beyond that, because we all need help. Because you see, I'm no better than anybody else. Right? I could be in that position. And so we all need to find that purpose of grace and wisdom towards others and mercy. Amen? To have that overcoming, that ability to say, I will not touch that person. The Lord loves that person. The Lord's anointed. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about anybody and everybody who could be out there in my situation, in your situation, whatever your situation is. So, it works all the way around. Amen. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, it says here. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. You know, the wrath of God may sometimes be slow, but it's very sure. Very exacting. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now, persecutors, beware. And they should be alarmed at the reading of these words, much the way Josiah was alarmed when he first came across the law, the book of the law, that which was written, was hidden. They found that book and they dusted it off and they brought it to King Josiah. And he read the book and he fell prostrate before God. Rent his clothes. So should we. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should do the same thing. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. This shows the source of sin from within, doesn't it? The sinner gives birth to sin as a mother gives birth to her child. The same concept. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. In other words, their wicked plans for you and me are doomed to failure and disappointment.
That's right.
When you're walking in the presence of God, those plans are going to be doomed for failure. Because God doesn't forsake his own.
That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord.
And we can all, every one of us, here in this auditorium, those who are online can take this as a promise from God. It says here in verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. How could David do that? He could praise God because he brought his problems by faith and he left it there at the throne of God. He left it there. He believed God would take care of his issues, and he did. Now back to 1 Samuel 24:8, verse 8 now. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. That is an amazing picture, isn't it? After all that David had gone through, after all the harassment, his life constantly in danger, running, on the run, nowhere to lay his head but in a dreary cave. And yet he had a heart. Much the way the Lord Jesus did when the Lord said, "I have nowhere to lay my head." And it says here, in verse 9 now, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" In other words, what he was saying to Saul was, why are you listening to your men who constantly lie about me and misrepresent my integrity? Constantly misrepresenting who I am as a man of God. Speaking lies falsely against me at every turn, you see. That's what he's telling Saul. "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today in mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off thy skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." You know, I'm reminded to go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 27. How that what happened to Samuel with his skirt, it must have come flooding back into his mind what he had done when he was grabbing the skirt of Samuel, the prophet. It says here in verse 27, "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Oh, Saul must have been reminded of the incident. That message was loud and clear. As he looked up to King David, he must have wondered at what had happened to him. "And the Lord judge between me and thee," it says here as King David continues here in verse 12, "The Lord judge between me and thee, the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." Oh my, Job chapter 5 speaks of this. Job chapter 5. And I just want to go there and talk a little bit about this. In verse 8, Here we have Eliphaz, the Temanite, speaking in the situation with Job, but it parallels King David's situation very well. It says here, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. In other words, you know who your God is, the very one you go to in your time of trouble. Do you go to the Lord God in heaven? Do you go to a neighbor or a friend? Do you go splurge on going out to eat away your stress? If that is, that's your God. What is your God and who is your God in time of trouble? Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. You see, his ways are not known. His ways are past finding out, aren't they? They are above all reason and mathematical calculation. But you see, there's usually a very great difficulty for people to see this. The marvelous things of God. Why? They can't seem to rise above what they're doing because it's familiar to them. It's what they've done for so long. In spite of the grace of God, they can't seem to do anything different. It says in verse 10, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields to set up on high those that be low. Did you see that now? Because that's very important to understand. That those which mourn may be exalted to safety. You see, the character that God approves of usually and typically is always the case is that of the lowly and the contrite. In verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. This usually denotes the understanding of those that are cunningly wicked, doing cunningly wicked devices against you, conniving, coming up with mischievous plans to destroy your character, to destroy your esteem in the eyes of others. But that all comes back to haunt the wicked doer. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. In other words, they're full of false hope. Their devices will succeed, full of trouble when they fail. They will be full of trouble when they fail.
Yeah.
And it says here in verse 14, they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. In other words, even though it's in the light of day, they're groping about like a drunkard, like a man who can't see, think, do, or say anything right. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Now that's the heritage of those that are lowly and contrite and love the Lord. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. You see, remember one thing here. Whatever the Lord may take away from you, remember this. He never takes away himself. Remember that. Let's go back to verse 13 in 1 Samuel 24. Verse 13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? In other words, what he's saying is this employment fit for a king to come after one such as me? Lowly as me? Am I worthy that you would send an army of men against me? He was trying to reason with King Saul. And the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause. This is the title of my message today. And plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You know, this was a momentary thing for Saul. His heart melted momentarily because of the coals of kindness that David heaped upon his head. But how sad that Saul could not have been changed for good and truly repented. Oh, if nothing but for the sake of Jonathan, his son. Oh, but it says here in verse 17, and he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. You know, even in the days of old, when Popish Rome, the popes of Rome, during the Great Inquisition, had done their best to come against the likes of Bucer and Bradford and Luther. And yet, in the end, when they stood before the councils, they could but speak well of them. Even though they were persecuted, they had nothing bad to say about them because of their faith in God, because they were steadfast and earnest. It says here in 17, as I'll reread it, and he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I. See, in other words, King Saul was telling David, the man he tried to kill, over and over, that he's now saying, You are more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. In other words, he's saying, when you find your enemy in the thicket, you have him trapped. You have him cornered. Is it possible? Is it likely that that person would well escape? No, it's usually is not likely. But yet, King David showed the kind of heart that he had. He was more worthy. He was a better man than King Saul. And Saul knew it. And it goes on to say, And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Oh, what an admission this is. and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Man, that's an unbelievable admission from King Saul. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home. But what did David do? But David and his men got them up into the hole. In other words, they went back into the cave. Because they knew, in spite of Saul's fevered flush of emotion, he had no real credibility left among those of David's men and himself. What did David do? He had learned not to esteem the emotions of men over the voice of God, over the Lord's direction of what he should do. Now, I'm hoping we could go to the book of Matthew for just a short stint. Chapter 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. And it says here in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Isn't that what happened to King David? "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Isn't that what the Lord has done for you and me? He sent us out among wolves, often wolves wearing sheep's clothing. Hello? Does that ring a bell? "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." I mean, back in those days, it was commonplace to be scourged in the synagogue between the porch and the altar. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." You see, this is the promise that we have. That promise in that hour of need to find that faith and strength and guidance that only the Holy Ghost will quicken you and me with. He'll quicken you to know what things that you ought to think, do, and say. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now that's the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
That's the importance of letting go today. The importance of getting rid of the outer man, the mind, will, and emotions that rob you and hinder you from receiving the gifts that God has for you. "And the brother shall deliver you up, brother, to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." I'm just going to quickly read two more before we head to Psalm 35. "But when they persecute you in this city, as it did with King David," he had to flee, didn't he? "Flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." We know that the Lord fled many times out of the hands of those wicked pursuers that tried to ensnare and entrap the Lord too. Out of their hands in the middle, disappeared in the thicket of the crowd. Now, if we could go to, if you will, with me, in closing, to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. You know, I'm often reminded how that the accuser of the brethren will one day be met by the advocate of the saints. Isn't that right? Will one day be met by the advocate of the saints. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. He's our advocate. He's the one that we go to, the mediator. It says here, in verse 1 now, Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now, I'm reminded of Psalm 62. And I just want to go to Psalm 62 and just read a few verses there. 1 through 4 maybe. You see, what was the purpose of the spear, the rod? You know, the Lord carried a staff. But you see, usually and typically, the spear, the rod of a, or the shaft, or the staff of a shepherd was to keep back the enemy until the weaker sheep were allowed to pass through unharmed. But here in vivid metaphor, the Lord is pictured coming armed for battle. Let's read. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. How many of you have ever climbed over a tottering fence? Several times in my youth. More than a few times. The neighborhood. That was them. Climbing over tottering fences is very unstable. You can very easily break a leg or a neck or break your back or arm. You fall, you get stuck on the fence, and you fall one way, your arm goes the other. The fence goes another way. Hello. Very dangerous. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. In other words, the Lord stands ready with his shepherd rod, standing between you and me and our enemies. But you see, like verse 4 says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. In other words, they delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. In other words, they speak with their mouth words of blessing, but their heart is far from God. Far from God. And how true that is today. Let's go now to verse 35, or chapter 35 again. Verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Now this is a scripture that you can apply to your life. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be a chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. In other words, they were swift to attack you. Let them be swift to flee. Amen. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. In other words, they would have no foothold. Slippery. You ever walk on ice? You ever try to walk on ice with boots? Not a good thing. No grip, no hold. Now, if you want to break a leg, that's a sure way to do it. I mean, I've been on skates. I grew up with hockey skates. I grew up playing hockey, 6 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. Many days, we'd be out there playing hockey. And when those blades are dull, you'll be slipping all over the place. But when they're sharp, you can glide. So it is with your walk with God. If your walk with God is dull, your walk with God has no foothold, it's easy to slip and fall. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Oh my. Now, Psalm 69, I'm hoping to go there too. Psalm 69, verse 2. You see, when you're making a net and you're digging a pit, that usually requires time. It requires work. They do it cheerfully to overcome and to overthrow God's people. It says here in verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. Oh, fair war only belongs to the honorable men, doesn't it not? A fair war, a just war, belongs to those that are honorable. But it's usually the pit vipers, the snakes, that use sneak attack methods to kill, steal, and destroy you. Isn't that what the devil has done all these years, through the ages, setting traps and snares for you and me? Isn't that how the devil operates? In the blackness of night and dark, under the cloud of cover? Okay, well, let's go back to 35 and go to verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath laid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Now, David had gone through so much. He has been through so many of these situations that he can't help but write about it. Now, that's being on the run. That's in the wilderness. That's being chased, pursued by the enemy. Now, the devil is considered the enemy, is he not?
Right.
Now, our job is to inflict pain on the enemy. Use a sword and put the sword in the devil's belly. He's the enemy. The Word of God. That's how we defend ourselves. We stand on the Word and we destroy and crush his head with the Word of God and obedience and faith. By the blood of Christ, we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony, according to Revelations. But let's go to 55, Psalm 55, real quick. There, I want to read just three more verses. You see, often God's judgments are sudden and without warning. Lives are cut short. Death oftentimes will enter into the enemy's or into someone's house, his home, that is a persecutor. And death oftentimes won't be found knocking on that door either. You're not going to sit outside that door and knock. It's going to enter in. You're just going to barge right in. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. How many people have you met like that in your life? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. But I will trust in thee. Praise God. Now back to 35, verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Now how many people rob God? And how do they rob God? By suppressing their ability to praise God. By withdrawing themselves from praising and honoring God in church or wherever they are. If you're not doing that, you're robbing God. You're robbing God of that praise and honor that is due his name. Amen? That's how it works. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy, from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. In other words, they privily laid traps. They made up things that he had nothing to do with. He didn't know anything about. And that's how the devil works. Mark. Let's see here. If I can remember, let's see here. I think it's Mark chapter 10. Let's just continue on here. Bear with me. 35, verse 12. And they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. In other words, what he was saying was that as they were persecuting him, yet he had the wherewithal. He had the righteousness in him, the righteousness of Christ, to pray for his enemy, pleading with God, professing for them, praying for them, concerned for them. And it says here, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. Oh my, that's the way of the righteous. Their prayers return to their own bosom. I have behaved as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily. You remember that scripture we read about David as he bowed down from the mountain there to Saul, as one that mourneth for his mother. Now, we could go to Job chapter 30 now, and I just want to reference a few things here too. Job 30 verse 25 and 26. But before we read verse 25, you know, I want to make mention of something here. If we had had more brotherly love, kindness towards one another, we would prove to be more useful to God. But it says here, in verse 25, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. But he didn't give up there, did he? He prays best that loves best. That's the way it works. When you love your enemies, the Lord had taught us. But in mine adversary, it says here in verse 15, Psalm 35, 15. But in mine adversary, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. In other words, it would have been better for a pack of wild dogs to attack them than for these wandering mouths to abuse and afflict these people who with their mouth, their deadly gossip, with hypocritical mockers in feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Well, you know, Acts kind of talks about that just a little bit. Here we have Acts where before Stephen was stoned to death, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was rebuking those proud Pharisees in Psalms or Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 there before they stoned him. In verse 51 it goes on to say how that he rebuked them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, in their heart and in their ears, they couldn't even, not only could they not understand, they couldn't hear. Because why? They were stiff-necked. They were uncircumcised in heart. They were not converted. And it says here, how do you know you're converted? When you have fully received the Holy Ghost. For it says here, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them that showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Wow, those are some strong choice words that were spoken by inspiration by the Holy Ghost. to these Pharisees who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. But what were they like? Like a bunch of professional buffoons who grin around a banquet table, making sport at jeering and insulting people. Isn't that what people do? They insult one another, jeering at those that are good, at those that have done good, despising them shamefully. So, it goes on to say in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. But what did they do next? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wow. And that was it. They couldn't handle that. These were the same types of hirelings that were persecuting David. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Son of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. That was Paul. And how much have we all been there before? We've all been a Saul before, haven't we? King Saul. Saul, who later became Paul. We've all been there before. The Lord rescued us. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. Back to verse 17, Psalm 35, now verse 17. It says here, Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from the destructions of my darling, from the lions? I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among the people. You know, Daniel in the lion's den was literally where David was spiritually at this moment. Shut in among fierce and cruel, vengeful types. It goes on to say here now, in verse 19, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with an eye that hate me without a cause. You know what a wink was, don't you? It was a low-bred sign of congrats one to another when they had ruined their victim, when they called that righteous man or woman their enemy and ruined them. They would wink in a low-bred manner. Oh, that's the way of the wicked. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Oh, but you see, they constantly, with David, they constantly misrepresented his dealings, his words. They labored hard to rebel against him, didn't they? And so it is with people today, how that they labor hard to rebel against Jesus. In so many ways, on so many levels. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Have you ever had that someone say that to you? Aha. As if they found your hand in the cookie jar. Aha. Well, that's what these enemies were doing to God's people. But it says here, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. You see, God knows the troubles that you go through. David here is praying that his name be cleared, that the Lord would comfort his heart. He's making that appeal to the Lord. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. In other words, what is happening here? He's asking the Lord to shame those who shamed his people. Isn't that true? And that one day, he's going to pull off their fine apparel, and he's going to give them the beggarly suit of disgrace, dishonor, and shame. That's what happens to those who do that to those of God's people without a cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. You see, one day we'll all have a reason to shout for victory. The foes of truth shall be routed soundly and roundly. And we'll have no more place to give, no more voice to roar at your righteous cause, at what the Lord is doing in your life, the work he's doing. All those mouths will be silenced for good. Will be shut up in the depths of hell and damnation, lest they repent. And I believe that is our heritage according to Isaiah 54:17, that talks about that we have the right to come against those mouths, to rise up and to rebuke. But more than that, we do have our advocate, the Lord Jesus, that we go to in our time of trouble and need. And the Bible says, he talks about very clearly that we should not avenge ourselves. But the Lord is our avenger. He'll requite that which needs to be requited. Dealt with. His issue and manner of issuing judgment is far greater than anything that I could ever think, do, or say. And I wouldn't want nothing to do with it, to be honest with you. The Lord's my advocate. He should be yours too. Let the Lord fight your battles. Amen. But there comes a time when you have to stand up for what's right, what's good, and true. Well, praise God. Amen. That's the message. Oh Lord, plead my cause. And I hope that you got something out of that today. But that's a continuing series that we're doing in 1 Samuel. And the next week I'm looking at chapter 25. As the Lord, that is such a deep chapter. And looking forward to getting into some heavy study this coming week concerning that. And I hope that people can be walk away edified and strengthened and comforted, knowing that the Lord is on your side. Amen. That we have our advocate found in Jesus Christ. And He's our defense. So, why don't we sing a chorus in closing here today? And let's just sing a shorter one today. The one that I'm thinking of is called "The Wind is Blowing Again," number 81 in the chorus. I wanted to go there simply because it talks about the Holy Ghost and how that we all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that if we will wait, like it was at the day of Pentecost, wait until you're endued with power. In other words, seek after the Lord for that infilling, that indwelling, that righteous cause as Jesus fills your heart. Jesus fills your life with that godly temperament, but godly insight, wisdom, and understanding. He'll help you and He'll help me in these end days to overcome every wicked shame the devil will throw our way. But we have to learn how to fight. Amen. Let's go there. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. One more time. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. Praise God, be dismissed unto prayer. And for all those that wish to stay for a lunch downstairs, please feel free to stay. Stick around. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Lord.